In a very remote area of West Virginia, high in the mountains and away from any major city and from cell phone towers, there's a little town called Greenbank. And it's in an area that is designated as a radio-free zone in the United States. It's where the world's largest fully steerable radio telescope is located. It's a huge telescope and a fascinating place to visit. It's one of the key facilities in what's called the Breakthrough Listen Project, in which it's used to scan radio signals possibly being emitted from from outside our place where we live. Extraterrestrial, there it is, technologies. A few years ago, I came across this particular quote. Men have learned more about scientific technologies of communicating across time and space than they have learned how to communicate feelings to whom they've loved. And when you look at that telescope and all the technology that went into it and all the money and all the expertise and that goes into that, it's so true that so many people are more trying to find out if there's sound coming from somebody outside our universe than to be able to communicate with those that we are very close to. You know, we have been taught that communication is the lifeblood of any relationship, whether it be husband and wife, parent and child, or friend to friend. And it may be easy enough to speak our feelings at times, but what about our listening? How well do we listen to one another? How well do we listen to God and to His words? We know that according to the Apostle Paul, we are to imitate God. Let's look at one of His characteristics. We find that over here in Psalm 55. So let's look at Psalm 55 and verse 16. Psalm 55, verse 16. David said, I will call upon God, the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. So David understood that when he prayed that someone was listening, and that was God, that God was going to hear him. Let's look at Psalm 34. Go back a couple of Psalms to Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. So God's eyes are on us, but also are His ears. They're open to what we hear. I mean, to what He hears from us. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So when we cry out, we can be assured that God hears. That is a characteristic of God. He listens. Now, the Hebrew word here for hear or to listen has the connotation of paying attention to. Paying attention to, or hear attentively, or hear diligently. So God hears us intently, and it's not a happenstance. It is something that is part of Him, and He is attentive to us. That's what we call active listening. It's God's desire to hear and listen when we speak to Him. And this is in 1 John 5, verse 14. So let's look at 1 John 5 and verse 14. First John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It's our confidence. God desires to hear us, and also we can know that that's what God is going to do. He does listen to us. So throughout the Bible, we see that not only does God hear us, He wants us to hear Him. And He wants us to listen and hear one another. So guess what the sermon's going to be about? Now, Mr. Indelicato and I did not go over this together. I did not know what he was going to be talking on. It's just an amazing type of thing what we're going to be covering, some of the things he brought out. But you guessed it, we're going to be talking about listening. Listening. The value of it. The value of really listening to God and the value of listening to each other. So the title is The Importance of Listening. Now let's go back to Exodus 29. And we're going to see a ritual that took place that when you first read over it, you might think, well, what does this mean in Exodus 29? Now, in the latter years of the Worldwide Church of God, I heard some ministers go through this particular section, and they discounted it as saying, well, this is just some arbitrary thing that God did. Well, God doesn't do something just arbitrary. He always has purpose. He always has meaning why He does and instituted everything. And you can't say that what God did was arbitrary here. So we're not going to look at this as an arbitrary ritual. We're going to look at what God instructed the priest to do as a very significant responsibility of the priest. Let's read it. Exodus 29, verse 19. Exodus 29, verse 19. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons. Right ear and on his sons. On the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. And sprinkle the blood all around the altar. This is not arbitrary by God. There was a very specific reason why this particular ritual took place. It was all part of the sanctification of Aaron and his sons. What does the ear do? It hears. It listens. It was to be sanctified. Sanctified by blood. So that the priest could hear God and to hear the instructions coming from Moses and to hear the people. The right thumb. You know, you really can't do much without a thumb. You only have four fingers and you have this thumb that works with the four fingers. And so in order to do the work that the Levites were supposed to do, their thumb was sanctified to do the work of God. And then the right toe, because you have to walk in the way of God. And the right toe gives one balance. And so that also was sanctified so that they would walk in the right manner, so that the priest would hear, that the priest would do the work of God, and that the priest would walk in God's ways in the right and proper balance. Priests were given a tremendous responsibility. They were to teach God's laws. They were to make judgments upon those who came to them for a judgment. In fact, let's look at this over here in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and in verse 8. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. These are what the Israelites were supposed to do. If a matter arises which is hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt and bloodshed, between a judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then arise and go to the place where the Lord God chooses. And then you should come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they will pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you. In other words, listen to what they say in the place that the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. Don't turn aside to the right hand or to the left from which they pronounce upon you. And the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, that man shall die, and you shall put away the evil from Israel. So Israel was supposed to go and get their controversies dealt with, and then take the advice that they receive from the priests. And the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. Now, for the priests to give the right decision and the right judgment, they had to have had their ears sanctified to hear God. They had to do what was right in the sight of God to make those judgments. And so they had to know what God wanted. And they had to have known what God said. And they had to have been listening to Him and to the instructions that came from Moses. Well, what happened with the priests? We know the history of Israel. They disobeyed God, and so did the priests. We now come to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. And notice what it is said here. Now, this is after they came back, Judah came back from Babylon into Jerusalem. Malachi 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Curse them already, because you do not take it to heart. There was a problem. Judah went into captivity. Israel went into captivity because they were not listening to God. And the priests were not following through with what they were supposed to be doing in teaching Israel the ways of God. And so he tells them here, you better start listening. Take it to heart. And so in verse 7, the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. People should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've departed from the way, and you've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all people, because you have not kept my ways and have shown partiality in the law. This is a very strong indictment against the priests at the time there that Malachi wrote. And that was, again, after the captivity. Now, there's something we need to do. There's a lesson in all of this. Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. I will return to you. Listen to me. Heed the words of God. And notice verse 16. Because this is the time of the end. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. God hears our conversations, what we say to him, and what we say to one another. Let's not kid ourselves thinking that, well, what I tell my wife, or what I tell my husband, or what I tell the kids, this is all within the family. Well, that's true, but there's God. He hears, He sees, and He sees what's going on. Are we listening to God, and are we listening to one another? When we speak to one another, and we speak to one another, it says God hears, God listens. He listens in on our fellowshipping, which should be very positive on the Sabbath, because we're honoring God. So, it's very important that we consider these aspects of God when we're talking about listening. So how do we listen to God? How does that take place? Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10 and in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Remember the big toe? It was sanctified. And so the Levites, the priests at that time, were preaching the truth to Israel. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only the reading of it, but the listening to it, the hearing of it. Now, this involves our desire to look into the scriptures and read what God is telling us what to do. And from our reading, what God is doing is telling us how to live our lives. Yet in the end times, some are not going to be that careful to read and to listen and to hear. And we find this in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 1. Now Paul is charging Timothy here before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So Timothy, as a minister, was to preach and teach and convince and exhort, encourage. Why? And then we see the reason. The time will come when they, we're talking about church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They're not going to want to hear a doctrine and truth. They're going to want to hear some new thing. Give me something new. Give me something I can get into that I've heard this stuff before. I've heard all this stuff before. I want something new. Someone told me years ago, they said, I don't know about coming to church. I've heard all this stuff before. I really don't know why I'm coming to church. I've heard these things. What am I going to hear new? We're not going to hear much new. But we will understand things deeper if we pay attention and if we listen. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Our minds have been opened to the truth of God. He has given us that truth. He's blessed us with tremendous knowledge about His plan. And what was hidden from billions and billions of other people, they've never had that. As the end time approaches, we've got to be very careful that we are not turned aside to fables. So are we listening to God? You know, the words of Jesus Christ are very encouraging when you read them, when we read them, for all who will listen. Notice what He said to the seven churches in Revelation. There's a lot we can learn from what He instructed these seven churches. We begin with Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 7. And notice the order in how this is written. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. So he emphasizes here what the Spirit says. And if you overcome, and he who overcomes, you'll be able to eat from the tree of life. Okay, let's go to the next church, which is Smyrna. And let's look at verse 11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So that's a tremendous blessing. First he says, hear, and this is the blessing. Now let's look at the third church, Pergamos, in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I give him the white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A new name will be given to us. But again, we find we're to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Something changes. There's a difference in the order of how these words are written. And it's the last four churches. And it's unique about the last four churches is that when you read about the four churches that we're going to look at here shortly, it seems to indicate that there will be some of those churches, those remnants, they'll be alive at the time of the end. Notice the change in verse 26. He who overcomes, this is to Thyatira, he overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 29, after it says, I will give him the morning star, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see the change in order? The first three churches had the hear what the Spirit says, and then the promise. You have now the promise first and an emphasis. Hear what the Spirit says. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 12. This is Philadelphia. No, let's look at verse 5 because this is Sardis. Verse 5. He overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's almost emphasis on hearing. Here's the reward. Here's the promise. Hear. Listen to these messages. Now we get to Philadelphia, down in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a temple in the pillar of my God. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then, of course, we come to the last of the church, Laodicea. Still a church of God. It is the church of God. And we find what he says here to this church. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. It's to those in Laodicea. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, and notice how the chapter ends, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So are we doing that? Are we listening to what God says? Here are the rewards. Now listen. Listen. Especially in these end times. Point is to listen because we do not want to turn to fables and turn away from the truth of God. You know, this phrase here of having ears to hear was not new to Jesus Christ. This is not a new phrase that we find here in Revelation. Jesus mentioned this phrase quite often. Let's look at one example in Luke 8. Luke 8. This is the parable of the sower. And as he concludes the parable of the sower in Luke 8 and in verse 8. It talks about those that fell on good ground, sprung up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Same phraseology as we find in Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Another example is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said, "He who hears my words, I will liken him to have a strong, like a house on a strong foundation that will not be removed." Having ears to hear and listen. This is a refrain that is found throughout the words of Jesus Christ. It is a refrain that we find in the Old Testament, especially when you look at Psalms and Proverbs. And so let's just look at a couple of these. Let's first of all look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 32. Now this is referring to wisdom. Wisdom we know comes from God. And here wisdom is being personified to listen to wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 32. "Now therefore listen to me," this is wisdom, which we know comes from God, "my children, blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors." That's very encouraging to read there. "Whoever finds me finds life," finds wisdom, finds life. "Obtains mercy, favor from the Lord." Let's look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And then begin in verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me," just listen to me. Don't have any other foreign gods among you. "Don't worship any foreign god. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am God. Don't follow these other foreign gods. Oh, if you would only listen to me." Verse 11. "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me." None of me. So God turned them over to a stubborn heart, and they walk in their own counsels. And we see verse 13. And this is directed to not only Israel, but to us. "Oh, that my people would listen to me. And as of the Israel of God, that we would walk in his ways, my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies." So this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to listen to him, to hear him, what he has to say. Because we know that he hears us very intently and very diligently. And we can have confidence in that. But he also wants us to listen to him. There's an excellent article on Life, Hope, and Truth titled "Listen Here." It was written by Mr. Andre Van Belkom. He's the pastor of New Zealand. And if you want to find some more very encouraging scriptures about listening and how God wants to listen to us and how we are to listen to him, it'd be good to pull up that article on Life, Hope, and Truth. It's titled "Listen Here." All right, now let's go to James. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here we have instructions given to us about being swift to hear and to listen to each other. You know, remember, I think, this has been stated so many times, that God gave us two ears and one mouth. That should be a clue. We should be hearing more and speaking less. And yet, it's not wrong to speak. And as long as we have the right things to say, but we should be listening to one another. Because Satan produces wrath. He is always the antagonist. He wants to stir up trouble. He wants to sow misunderstandings. He wants to sow discord and miscommunication within a marriage, within family, parent-child relationships, and among his people in the congregation and in the church of God. That's his goal, is to stir up anxiety and stir up all kinds of discord. I tell you what, I am so very thankful that we do not get in politics in the church. Can you believe what kind of a congregation, if politics was a topic of discussion to be talked about from the pulpit and among ourselves, it'd be absolutely unbelievable causing discord. And I'm so thankful we don't do that. And we leave it outside the door. We come in here to worship God. It's not wrong to talk about some of the things going on in the world, but what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to kind of become like the world and become really involved in it. We must thwart Satan's approach when it comes to communication. Notice Proverbs 1 verse 5. Proverbs 1 verse 5. Proverbs 1 and in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. Man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So it's important to seek understanding. Important to seek counsel. Let's look at Proverbs 18, verse 15. And we're just pulling out a few of the Proverbs here. I mean, if you go through the book of Proverbs and have a colored pencil, and highlight every scripture that talks about speaking and hearing, the book can be colored quite quickly. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And then look at Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. No matter how old we are, whether we are in our 70s or 80s, we need to be wise in our actions and how we live our lives. And so we need to listen to counsel and receive instruction. We could also look at this as in the end times, in the latter days. We still need to listen to counsel and receive instruction so that we are not turned away to fables. Important to seek understanding. As we heard, do we really hear? Do we really understand? You know, what our mate is saying and what our friend is saying or what our child is saying or what our parent is saying. Do we really try to hear and understand? And when we speak, we should speak with the attempt to be understood. But good communication begins with good listening. The faculty of Hillsdale College, it's a college up in Michigan, once got together, the faculty put together a book titled For Those Who Must Lead. And in that book was a section on how to avoid misunderstandings in our communication. So for the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at these 7 points on avoiding misunderstandings. First of all, we need to realize that the average speaker speaks about 125 words a minute. That's how many words in a minute that a speaker can speak. What do you think an average listener processes during that same minute? The average listener can process anywhere from 400 to 600 words a minute. So if a speaker is speaking 125 words a minute and a listener is processing 400 to 600 words a minute, there's a gap there. That listener is listening faster than what's being said. And so instead of listening intently, there's all kinds of things going on in the mind. All kinds of thoughts. What am I going to say next? How am I going to respond? Am I really listening? So it's something to be considering, because there is a temptation to drift off. There's a temptation to formulate our responses without fully listening to what is being said. And hence, if we're not careful, we could jump to a false conclusion. We could jump to an opinion without hearing the whole. So beware of that. It's just a normal activity that occurs. It doesn't mean you have to speed up your words. I mean, like these guys that are at the end of the commercial where you can, you know, to read the fine print. You don't want to speak that fast, nor do you want to speak like a turtle where you can, I guess turtles don't speak, but I mean, where you go so slow. But there is that difference. So understand that. That's a normal situation, but it can cause us to have a temptation to drift and not pay attention fully. Secondly, we have to realize that our experiences are different. We all have different experiences in life. Some grew up in a very close family, with a father and a mother, grandparents all around. Some of us did not. And there are differences of how we grew up, and we have to understand that there are differences. Some went to public school, some did not. Some went to college, some did not. And so we have to understand there are differences. And each of us have different remembrances of the past. I mean, there are some people who really loved going to school. I can't understand that, but I mean, there are some of us who didn't like going to school. But the point is that if we are not careful, our past experiences can affect how we listen to someone else without hearing about where they're coming from or a difference of an experience. It just is something that we have to be aware of, that we all have different backgrounds, and we just have to take time to understand, well, okay, they really like school. Okay, great. You know, and we don't have to jump in saying, how is that possible? We don't have to do that. But the point is that our experiences are different, and if we understand that a little better, we can understand one another and not have any misunderstandings. Third, we've got to be careful not to ascribe our remembrance of things and familiarities to other people. In other words, ascribe our preferences, our fears, or our wants. That's called transference, where we transfer what we think and what we believe and what we have experienced and remember to somebody else. Because our experiences, our remembrances are unique. We may not understand when someone says, hey, look, I just can't go up on that roof. I have a fear of heights. What do you mean you got a fear of heights? Just get up on the roof and you'll be fine. Well, that's not always true in cases like that. I'm giving this example because we may just be pushing off what someone says. I used to work for my dad when he worked on his own, and we used to tar roofs. And it was a hard job, and you had to bring up the buckets of tar and tar the roof. And I had no problems until one day I must have gotten too close to the edge. And I remember looking over the edge of this roof, and there's a long way down to the bottom. And I got a little spooked by it. I got a little scared by it. So I pulled back. And for some reason, I just never wanted to go back up on a roof. And so one time when a bunch of us were helping someone put on a new roof, I thought, well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to go up, bring some shingles up and come up on the roof. And I got halfway up and I thought, I can't do this. I just cannot do this. So I went back down and somebody said, you need to get up there. You need to fight that fear. You need to just get up there and get on that roof. And I said, well, it was like they were not listening to my concerns. I can't do it. I will do everything I can. Here, I'll help. You want some shingles? Here, you go up. I'll give you the shingles. You go up on the roof and you could stay up there. That's fine with me. But the point is, there might be certain circumstances that have occurred in someone's life that we may just want to listen. Oh, okay. Oh, that's no problem. That's no problem. Sometimes, you know, some people think, well, I'll help you get rid of that phobia. I don't know. And again, that was just me. That was me. So, I believe we have to be very careful not to transfer. And nor should I have told people, well, you should be afraid of going up there. And I didn't do that. I didn't say, well, how can you, what are you doing going up there? You should be afraid. Because that's not true. That is not true. So we've got to be careful of transference. Fourth, our definitions are different. There's a story, I may have mentioned this here before, about a superintendent in a chemical plant. He was telling a man how to clean out a mixer in this chemical plant. And there was some dry stuff in this mixer, and he told this guy, all you need to do is tap on this mixer to get the hard stuff loosened. And then you could turn the mixer over and the loose stuff will fall out. Well, the superintendent left, and when he came back, he was horrified because the guy had busted the mixer, just blasted it to where the bottom fell out. How could you do that? And he said, well, you said to tap it. Well, the guy was a big, burly fellow who had been a construction worker. And in his mind, the word tap was bam. Blast the mixer to smithereens. The superintendent was a wiry, skinny guy, kind of like me, who was not that strong, and a little tap. That's all I meant. All I meant was a little tap, and that'll do the work. The point was they were not speaking the same thing, the same language. They needed to do that better. I mean, for instance, you go to the grocery store, and what do you put your groceries in? Well, I grew up saying, you know, you go to the grocery store and get the grocery cart. Well, in some parts of the country, it's called a buggy, a grocery buggy. And when I first heard that, I thought, what do you mean, go get the buggy? I don't have some kid with, I don't have a baby with me. What, no, this is what we call them. They're buggies. And then others are called baskets. And then in some parts of the world, they're called trolleys, of all things. You know, a trolley? You know, like, I don't know, San Francisco Rice-A-Roni type. It's not a trolley. But in those circumstances, it is. So It's good to know, what are we talking about? What definition do you mean by this? Another point is, it's good to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. What is meant? Because a misinterpretation, a miscommunication can occur if we don't know what something is meant, especially over long distances, especially if we are using email. Because you cannot see the emotion of the writer. And, you know, I'm sure we all try. I hope we do. I hope we all, before we hit that send button, I hope we review it. Just, what am I sending? Can this be misunderstood? And, you know, there's some fixing you got to do with the wordage just to make sure it is not misunderstood before you send it. There was one time I sent an email out. I thought I had it all clear. I thought it was just really helpful to this one person in another state. It was something having to do with the feast. This goes back a few years. And I got to the feast, and this person just came up and said, why did you chide me so much on your email? I said, what do you mean? Because I didn't think I did. And then she went into how it came across, and I began to think to myself, whoa, I did not say this right. So we had a good talk and got it all cleared up. But it was good to get that clear. I'm glad she did. I'm glad there was no hard feelings. Glad there was no bitterness over it. But sometimes we need to make sure that if we have said something and if there is a question, ask. Ask for clarification. I'm asked, you know, from time to time, just what did you mean by that? What did you mean? And feel free to do that. Sometimes I'll ask other people. I'll ask other people when they tell a story, and they'll say, well, they did this to me. And I'll have a puzzled look. Well, who's the they? Well, you know, they did it. Well, could you explain who the they is? It's kind of interesting what you get when you find out who the they is. Something that to consider. The point is, ask questions and don't be afraid to ask a question about it. Sixth, and this is a fundamental obstacle, and that is a lack of interest that is being shown. Sometimes if we're not careful, our interest in a communication could be diminished. We may be thinking of something else going on, and, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard. It's true, we all have to be more concise. And it's true, we need to maybe condense some things, but still, it's always good to pay attention more. Pay attention and, you know, give your undivided attention. Sometimes some of us who've got a little bit of the, the ADH, whatever that is, you know, you have all things going on in your mind, you can drift if you're not careful, but the person needs to know they're being listened to and understood. Listened to and understood. I mean, I had a very good friend of mine one time, he was talking to me, and I was looking at the door to see who was going out because I wanted to say hello and bye to them before they left for services. And he went right in front of my eyes. And I thought, uh-oh, he caught me. He caught me not paying attention, for which I was very sorry. And I'm glad he did it because it made me realize I got to be very careful. I got to be very careful on that because I don't want anyone to feel I am not listening. But that's something we're all working on this together. We're all in the same boat together trying to be understood better and make sure we let people know we truly are trying our best to show undivided attention. Seventh, beware of gossip and rumor. You know, nearly all information that we get from the grapevine is subjected to some kind of distortion, depending on how it comes and how it's said. If someone is very fearful or anxious about something, the message will be tainted with overtones of anxiety and fear. And, a message without all the facts can reflect any number of sentiments that the message never meant to convey. It's probably good to qualify something by saying, look, I don't know all the facts. If we're asked about something, I don't know all the facts. This is what I do know, but I don't know all the facts, just to make sure we clarify that. But we shouldn't be going around, because the Bible is full of admonition not to go around gossiping about one another. So that leads us into the final point I want to get into here before we conclude. What happens if someone does say something and offends us? So what do? Sometimes we go and tell other people about it. So we all want to listen to what Jesus Christ says. We all want to follow what God says. We all want to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. So when that happens, when offense takes place, here is what Jesus Christ tells us to do. This is in Matthew 18. So let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if he sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And this is a very good piece of advice, because it does come from Jesus Christ. Don't tell anybody else, just you go to that person alone, whether, whoever it might be, man or woman. Go to that person alone. If that person hears you, you've gained your brother. So what you're doing is going to someone who's offended you, either by word or action, and then you're going to him privately after praying about it, and also going in a humble way, saying, this is what was said, and I want to clear this up. And I want to let you know how it affected me. And can we talk about this? If he hears you, you've got a brother. Your brother has listened to you. So here's an aspect of speaking and hearing. And I would say the person going to the other one needs to hear what the other person says as well. So there's an active listening going on. You gain a brother. 99% of the cases would be settled if this hearing takes place. All right, now there's a next step. Okay, what if he won't hear? What if the brother won't hear? You take one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Somebody who saw the incident or was right there with the incident that took place. Someone who's familiar with the situation. The two of you, go talk. Let's get this thing settled. If he refuses to hear them, so here's the second time of going and getting it, try to clear it up, tell it to the church. And in this case, the church is being represented by the ministers, who are those in the church to preach and to teach. If he refuses to even hear the church, he's not going to hear anybody. He's not going to hear a fellow member. He's not going to hear two members. He's not even going to hear the minister. How's he going to hear God? He's got his mind made up. He's stubborn, and he's very much like a heathen. And so if he doesn't listen, then there's a problem, a big problem there. I don't see it happening that much at that stage, but I really do wish we would do more of the first stage. Sometimes in the past, when someone's come to me and said, This is what this person did. I'll say, well, look, I really don't want to hear it until you have gone to the person. Have you gone to the person? No, I just really can't go to the person. That's what the Bible says. Well, I just don't know. That person just won't hear me. You don't know. Have you gone? Have you tried? Have you discussed it? You know, at least try. So we need to follow this example here. And as I said, I believe that 99% of these cases can be cleared up by going to our brother first. That means all of us should be willing to hear when someone comes to us. And we should be willing to hear them as well. I believe if we put as much energy into listening to God and into listening to one another as do these scientists put into all of their radio telescopes, we're truly going to become closer to God. We're going to become closer to one another. We wouldn't have as many misunderstandings. Remember where they come from. Remember that Satan is the antagonist. He wants to cause wrath and disruption. And we would be gaining wisdom and we'd be gaining knowledge and understanding with one another. And we would be applying to our lives a characteristic of God, and that is of being a good listener.